Now let's give our attention to the reading of the Word of God. We have two texts before us, Gospel of John and also the Gospel of Luke. I'm only going to read the first one, the passage from the Gospel of John. Hear the Word of the Lord. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Ordinarily, I don't think too much of giving too many personal references in a sermon. But this is one I just can't resist. I remember I was trying to calculate about 43 years ago when I was a sophomore at Dallas Baptist University, studying Bible, preparing for the ministry. I remember one of our teachers kind of provoking our little class of would-be preachers to a piece of Bible interpretation. And so he gave us a passage of Scripture that he knew every one of us young 18, 19-year-old preachers would preach every time we got a chance, and that was this passage out of John 3, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. If you've ever noticed, young Baptist preachers preach a lot out of the Gospel of John. You'll find them in Nicodemus and the woman at the well, and in other places you'll see that quite a bit. And I remember him saying, "Jesus said that you must be born of water and of the Spirit." Boys, what does that mean? And I remember the fun we had, and my goodness, we argued and acted like, you know, we really just had our lives at stake as to what the understanding of this particular passage was. Some said that it's pretty obvious. Let's be literal. Jesus is talking about birth. He's talking about natural birth, being born of a woman, and he's talking about spiritual birth, being born from above, being born again, being born of the Spirit. And so when he says, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," he obviously has these two in mind. Water birth is human birth. It is a birth of water. And spiritual birth is the birth of the Spirit. And so it's not enough to be born of water. But in order to inherit the kingdom and to see the kingdom and be a part of the kingdom and participate in the kingdom, there is one more birth experience, and it's spiritual birth. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. I like that interpretation a little bit. I think it has something to say for it. But then said, "No, that can't be it, because this is really dealing with spiritual matters and theological matters, and so we must kind of search the Scriptures to see what the motif might be." Well, the motif of water in the Scripture sometimes is the Word, the sanctifying, cleansing nature of the Word of God. And so the water is a washing with the Word, a cleansing with the Word of God. Sanctify, cleanse, make holy, set apart them by thy Word, Jesus prayed. And so the washing is the Word. And Word and Spirit go hand in hand in the Scripture. God works by the means of Word and Spirit. It is Spirit that gives life to Word. And it is word that gives meaning, parameter, significance to spirit. I like that interpretation too. That says something that I think needs to be said. Then others said, no, the washing is another way of referring to the Spirit's birth, being born of the Spirit of God. In fact, Paul even says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So this water that's mentioned here is the act whereby God brings us into spiritual life by the implantation of His Spirit in our hearts. I like that interpretation too. It could be that and there may be other interpretations as well. I just remember us arguing those three. It could be that the richness of the meaning of what Christ is teaching Nicodemus includes and transcends even all of these interpretations. I just know one thing. One thing. When I read the New Testament, every page I read, there seems to be something of the breath of the Spirit of God upon it. The great promise of the Old Testament was that the coming of Christ would bring about the coming as well of the Spirit of God. Through centuries of waiting, God's people read the words of the prophets about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the King, the Son of David, the seed of Abraham, the righteous one, the ruler, the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah. But alongside of it, all the way through, there is this constant theme of the Spirit of God, the third person of the triune God as well, would come. That would be His commencement. That would be His advent upon us. And of course we know these happened immediately. Upon the coming of Christ, Christ then sent the Spirit that came with that sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole place where they were. And the more I study the Holy Spirit, He just doesn't seem to be confined by the confinements of our spatial concepts, nor the rigidity of our particular interpretations. The wind blows where it wants to blow. The Spirit of God does what He wants to do. The Spirit of God is unfettered. He is free to do that which He wants to do. One of the most difficult things in the world is to study the nascent church, the early church in the book of Acts, and try to put the Holy Spirit within some kind of strictures and some kind of straitjacket. You just can't do it. There's amazing things that just keep coming out, anomalies everywhere. Spirit comes at Pentecost. We see the mighty working of the Spirit. We see the Spirit speaking to the leadership to separate men, the seven for the work of the diaconate. Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas separating. We see the Spirit forbidding Paul to go into one region of the country with the gospel message, and yet going into another country, another part of the country. We see people who have heard the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom of God upon earth, and have believed it and seized upon it, and they've heard John the Baptist, John's gospel, and they've received it. But when Paul approaches them there in Ephesus, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And those dozen Ephesian men say, We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. See, all they had heard was the preaching of John. But why hadn't they heard about the Holy Spirit? Because if they had heard about the Holy Spirit, they would have known that when John baptized Jesus, the Spirit of God descended upon Christ. At His anointing, the Spirit came as a dove, the likeness of a dove. Peaceful, the symbol of peace, actually, and the symbol of humility, descending. At one point, the Spirit of God comes as a mighty rushing wind. Then, as I read the pages of the New Testament over and over, the letters of Paul and other places, you can't hardly turn a page without hearing about something that God's Spirit is up to. It is God's Spirit that comes and regenerates the human heart, moves us from darkness to light, engenders within our souls an understanding. Nobody can understand the things of God but the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned, Paul tells us. And so the Spirit comes and He works within our heart to bring us from darkness, ignorance, to light, to knowledge, to understanding. He comes and brings life. He is the Spirit of life, the very giver of life. And He quickens us. You hath He quickened, hath He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The Spirit of God is working. Paul says that we need to purify ourselves. And he talks about the purity of eating meat that is defiled with the offering to idols. And all of the sexual impurities and all the... He said we need to purify ourselves because what? What? Don't you know that you all are the temple of God? And that God dwells in you? We find the Spirit of God comes and places a seal, a stamp, an insignia, a seal upon our souls. The Spirit of God comes into our heart and lets us know that this is not all there is to it. That He is merely a down payment, an earnest money, an earnest of an inheritance that's far greater than we can possibly imagine. It has not entered into the heart of man. I have not seen, ear has not heard. We don't even have a clue what all God has for us. But He's given us one indicator, and that's the Spirit of God within us. Then I turn the pages of the New Testament and I read more and more that the coming of the Spirit of God upon a soul is a veritable dousing. It is an outpouring. It is a drenching. It is a baptism. John said, I baptize with water. But there's going to come one, Christ, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. God's Spirit is absolutely essential to our Christianity. You must be born again. You must have this undeniable experience of the Spirit of God in your life. You must know His enlightening. You must know His quickening. You must know His enabling and empowering. Even the capacity to live the Christian life in any way at all is completely related to our capacity to walk in step with the Spirit of God. To know His voice, to know His leading. It is interesting to me as I read more and more of the pages of the New Testament how much the Spirit of God seems to operate kind of outside the bounds of some of our narrow thinking. The ministry of Paul was a ministry of the Word, to be sure. We place a lot of stock in what Paul wrote in his letters. They're the first documents that we have in the Christian faith, and they form a very, very important corpus, body of understanding. But Paul talks about the work of the Spirit dynamically more than he insists upon the inscripturated word until we get to the pastoral epistles. He talks about the dynamic. Paul's claim to authority is that he came to the Corinthians, for example, in spirit and in power. In a week or two in this series on the Holy Spirit that we have here between Advent and Easter, we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit in upcoming sermons. That's the plan, at least. But we need to know the Spirit. We're not primarily to be concerned about His gifts as we are about Him. It is Jesus Himself that breathed upon His disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Miracles, signs, wonders, healings, resuscitations, exorcisms, all in the pages of the New Testament are the power of the Holy Spirit. How much of the manifestation of the Spirit of God do you see in your life? Is your life one of regeneration, of quickening, having been born of the Spirit of God? Is it a life of enlightenment as the Spirit of God lights up your mind and illumines your understanding that you might understand the Word? Is the Spirit of God operative in your life that He brings you into humility before God in confession of your sin and in humility before your brothers and sisters in the Christian faith? Is the Spirit of God stirring within your soul to prompt you to hold forth with someone in a conversation or a text message or an email or maybe just some kind of communication? The great gospel? By the way, we use the word gospel a lot. I don't know if I've explained this or not, but the 60s just ruined us with respect to understanding the gospel. God spelled good news. The word means good news. Euangelion, it certainly does. It means good news, but it's more than that. It is a technical term for a proclamation of victory. It is a declaration of a conquest. It is the indicative report by the herald that a king has come and conquered. And when we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, we're talking about a victory and the emotive power that comes through that gospel and into our lives and brings about the kingdom of God is the Spirit of God within us. If we don't know the Spirit, if we do not have the Spirit, if we're not conscious and aware of what He can do, we are totally dead spiritually. We talked in previous messages how the Spirit creates, the Spirit draws us to Christ, the Spirit brings us to an understanding of Christ, the Spirit puts the spotlight on Christ. And all of that is very, very true. In fact, we would not know Christ. We would not be able to say, "Lord," if it were not for the Spirit of God. We must not discount, ignore, or be unaware of the might and the power of the mighty breath, the mighty wind, the mighty water, the mighty oil and balm of God Himself as He comes to us by His Spirit.